certainly God has blessed us yet again this side of eternity to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth, and I'm thankful for that. There's no doubt in my mind, and hopefully there's not in yours, that we serve a great God who loves us and has sustained us even down to this present time. It's good to see each and every one of you, and we're blessed again to have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Our only appeal in the preaching and teaching here is to what the Bible says. And I'll certainly do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for what I say. And if I fail in doing that, if I fail to preach what the Bible teaches, or if I fall short of it in any way or go beyond it, I hope that you'll care enough about me to point that out, that I can make correction of that and never preach it again. Before I begin the lesson, I want to say that if you recall the last lesson we had on evangelism on our Sunday morning Bible class was on conducting a home study, and several of you, at least a handful of you, had requested the information, the four-lesson booklet that I had made mention of, and I think that I got that to all those that had asked for it, except for maybe one. If you did ask me for that and I did not get that to you, then be sure to remind me about it, so I can make a copy of it for you. But I thought that it would be good to do a series of lessons on the four lessons in that booklet. And we can do at least one lesson a week for 4 weeks. And if you let me, if you'll let me know if you would rather meet in the evening through the week or in the morning, then I'll schedule that and we'll get together and study through that, a series of four lessons on conducting a home Bible study. If several of you want to be better for you to meet in the evening, and then several of you say no, it'd be better in the morning, then we'll have two classes, one in the morning, one in the evening, and study through that together. So be sure to let me know if you're interested in that. And the fellow who made that material gave me permission to copy it, so I can make sure that plenty of copies of those are made and available to you. It'll be a good lesson, especially if you want to use that in a home study. Then if we study that together, you'll be better prepared to meet with someone and study it. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Verse this was read in our hearing just a moment ago from Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, and it is a parable that the Lord put forth in His teaching, one that you're no doubt familiar with, and it's one that I really enjoy reading. Enjoyed studying it, thinking about it. It's so encouraging to us. It's one that we need to know about and to study. And so I thought that we would look at this morning the parable of the prodigal son. Again, this is Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. There are so many points that could be made on this parable, especially when you go to outline a sermon or a lesson. Really, when you look at a lot of these parables, the outline is made for you. You can just about go down in the margin of your Bible, put point one, two, three, four, however many there are, and your sermon's pretty well put together. So there's so many points that could be made concerning the parable of the prodigal son. It is one, again, that offers us so much encouragement. We learn so much about God and about our walk with the Lord, about the long-suffering, the mercy of God, about the long-suffering. As we think about the fact that God is long-suffering and merciful to us, surely that is seen and taught in this parable. So I want us to pay attention to it this morning. I want us to go through here and just make some observations about it and how it applies to us today. When you go back to the beginning of Luke, chapter 15, you'll find out that the Lord was speaking to the publicans, the sinners, and then the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man eateth or receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And they didn't like that. The Pharisees and the scribes, who were Jews, and again, as I may mention, I believe it was the last lesson that I did, the Lord reprimanded these individuals, these religious leaders, because of their hypocrisy. You go back to Matthew chapter 23 and you begin to underscore when the Lord said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and then He talks about why they were hypocritical. The outward appearance of the Pharisees and the scribes was not a genuine reflection of what was on the inside, and the Lord rebuked them on a number of occasions and instances for being that way. That teaches us, by the way, that being a hypocrite is not acceptable with the Lord. The Lord knows why we do the things that we do, doesn't He? He knows why we carry forth the things that we do. He knows why we're here this morning. What motivated us to be here? Was it an outward demonstration toward others because we simply want to look good? Or we want someone to say something good about us? Or was it deeper than, was it that I want to obey the Lord and I want to assemble with those of like precious faith on the Lord's day, His day, and worship Him in spirit and in truth? God knows. But you think about these individuals, publicans, if you look that up, just simply a tax farmer or a collector of public revenue. They were despised by the Jews. They didn't like them. They were seen as representative of the oppression Roman government, and so they were despised. Then you had the sinners, which just simply means sinful individuals who were not interested many times in doing what was right. Pharisees, a separatist, exclusively religious. I want to ask you a question at the beginning of the lesson. And I want you to think about it. Was Jesus a Pharisee or a Sadducee? I don't want you to answer that, but I want you to think about that. You probably already know the answer to that. But think about that relative to our Lord. But anyway, the Pharisees, the separatists, exclusively religious is what that word means. Scribes, a writer, profession, a scribe or sect. They were copiers of the law. They knew the law of Moses. The Pharisees knew the law of Moses. So did the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees really be what you call a present day liberal and conservative. Gotta be careful about those terms. That's used a whole lot today. Well, are you a liberal or are you a conservative? I'm not talking about political. I'm talking about religiously. Pill, are you a liberal or are you a conservative? How about neither one? How about I stand where the Bible stands? I understand what people mean by that when they say conservative, but you know, you can't be too conservative if not careful. But anyway, here's the individuals that the Lord was talking to. And He put forth a parable for them. Begin with verse number 4, when He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the purpose and the meaning of that. They knew what the Lord was getting at. He concluded that by saying that, "Likewise there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And again, this should have silenced any objection that the Pharisees and the scribes had that the Lord had went in among sinners and publicans. Remember one of the things that was going to take place when the Lord came and the good news of the gospel. One of the missions that the Lord has was to seek and to save that which is lost. Remember reading about that? Or when John the baptizer was baptizing in the river Jordan, and on the occasion when he looked out and he saw Jesus coming to him, what did the Bible say, John 1:29? Remember what John said? "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That was the mission of our Lord. He completed that mission, by the way. As He was able to say from the cross, "It is finished," John 19:30. And so He came to teach and to be a Savior, not just to the religious, to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, but to all mankind. Well, then we get down to our parable this morning. If you wanted to go through, maybe you do this in the margin of your Bible, I don't know, but wanted to outline this parable, verses 11 through 32, you might end up having it outlined like this. It may use might look a little different. But you have verses 11 through 12, when the younger asked for his inheritance. Then verses 13 through 17, he left home and he spent his goods. Mary went out to a far country, and there with riotous living, he wasted, squandered, his possessions. Verse 18, he came to himself. I like that statement. Well, I'd underscore that in our Bible. He came to himself. Again, we're going to make application of these things and see how we can benefit. Now, remember, he's teaching these publicans, these scribes, these Pharisees, these sinners, and he's teaching them about these things. He made necessary changes, verses 19 through 21. Great rejoicing was made at his return, verses 22 through 24. And the reaction of the eldest brother, verses 25 through 30, then the reaction or the response of his father to what the eldest brother had said, verses 31 and 32. That's a good way to outline this parable. And again, there's so many things and comments that could be made about this parable that we're not going to get to this morning. But you have it recorded in your Bible, and so you go home and study it further. It's significant, too, that the Lord is talking about when you compare the Pharisees and the scribes to the publicans and the sinners. When you talk about the Jews, these are individuals who, all the way back to the giving of the laws, we have recorded for us in Exodus, the 20th chapter, when you have the Ten Commandment law given. When Moses received the law on Mount Sinai to give to the people, God made a covenant with the Jews. Now remember the Pharisees and scribes, Jewish people. And so they had the law, but there was other people who were outside of that law that didn't have what the Jews had. The Gentiles were excluded from the law of Moses. That's significant when you look at this parable and you look at the reaction or the response of the father to the eldest son. You're always with me. Been there a long time. You're my oldest one. You've been here the whole time. And everything that I have is yours. You're a partaker of what I have. Now think about that as it relates to those outside of that relationship with God or outside that covenant and those who are in that covenant made with the children of Israel. You know, in the first section, here it is, if you look at your text, Luke 15, verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, or he desired, to have his belly filled with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Remember, again, in the context, is the Lord just had taught them a parable concerning when one of the sheep go astray. You leave the sheep, you go out, you find the one that went astray, you put on his shoulders, bring it back, and there is rejoicing that is made over that one that went astray. Likewise, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And the Lord is teaching them the value of a soul. Among other things, the Lord is teaching them. I want you to think about this. Every single person on the top side of God's green earth is valuable in the sight of the Lord. You believe that? Do you believe that you have worth in the eyes of God? You do. And so do I. You are somebody to God. He sent His Son to die for you. Spill His blood on the old rugged cross of Calvary so that you could go to heaven. That's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Mark did an excellent job, just presented a great invitation on Wednesday concerning love. That's how much we mean to God. Here was an individual who left the comfort, the safety, the parameters of his father's household and went to a far country. What does that mean to us? How does that apply to us today? an individual that is in the family of God, and they decide that they're going to leave. They're going to leave and they're going to go back out in the ways of sin. Turn their back on the Lord. You know, we live in a time when many people think that you can't turn your back on the Lord. That once you're in the family of God, that there's nothing you could ever do that would cause you to be lost. These verses, by the way, refute that idea. When you look at Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, what does he say separates an individual from God? It's a barrier between them and God. It's like a wall that separates between them and God, that He will not hear their prayer, that He will not save. It's not that He can't, it's that He will not. As long as that wall is between them. What is that wall? Sin. Your sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God that He will not hear. Here was an individual. Father, give me the goods that part of my inheritance falls upon me. Give it to me. He took it. He went to a far country. Left his father's household. He departed and went out and wasted those goods. Isn't it sad that individuals today obey the gospel and then go back out into the world of sin? Maybe that's happened to you. Now, I'm guilty of that. Along the way of stumbling and falling and turning our back on God, the very one who saved us, made a way, made provision for our salvation. But he went into that far country. Hebrews 3, verse number 12. I mean, I'll go through all of these, but I encourage you to write these down. Maybe put them in the front cover of your Bible. Fall from grace, or however you want to word it. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:17. Can you depart from God? Can you? Absolutely. That verse gave them a warning. Take heed. Be careful. Lest that happen to you. Galatians 5, verses 1 and 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's talking about those Christians that were going back to try to serve God under the law of Moses. Then he says in verse 4, if you try to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Can you fall from grace? Evidently you could. Paul warned him about that. He said, if you do that, if you turn and go back and you try to be justified under the law of Moses, you're falling from grace. Remember, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. Not by the law of Moses, but through what was accomplished by Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. If you'll look at that verse, notice what he says. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. What's the rest of that? Lest he fall. Can you fall? Evidently he could. Paul's warning these people, take heed, be careful, beware. Lest you fall. Galatians 6, verse number 1. If any of you be overtaken in a fall, remember that? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. If a man be overtaken in a fall, he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Why did he say restore? Ever think about that? Why do you use the word restore in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22? Think about the condition. When we say, I am going to leave, turn my back on God, what is my condition? Notice what Peter, by inspiration, stated concerning that. 2 Peter 2, begin with verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. It is entangled in the pollutions of the world. So turn your back on the Lord. Being rebellious, I'm not going to do what's right. I have no desire to do that anymore. And I've talked to individuals like that who said, whatever the reason, I've decided I'm not going to do it. I've quit. I've left the church, usually is what they say. I quit going to church, but have we ever sat down and really thought about what that is, what that really means? You know, sometimes we try to put things like that in the nicest words that we can. Don't we? Well, I just stopped coming. But you know what goes along with that? To say that I quit, I've gave up. You're saying I've turned my back on the Lord. I've decided I'm no longer going to love the Lord the way that I should. I've decided to turn my back on those of like precious faith by absenting myself and not encouraging them and not being there to support them. I'm giving up on God. I'm giving up on the Lord, the one who gave Himself for me. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to be saved. That's what that equates to when we say, I don't want to follow the Lord. Now, it doesn't look so pretty when we look at it like that, does it? But that's the reality of it. Now, we may not set out and have that mindset that I don't love the Lord, I don't want to go to heaven. But if I turn my back on the Lord, that's what I've done. That's the unavoidable conclusion of that. By the way, I hope that that's not your thinking. Took his goods, went to that far country. There he squandered it, wasted it with riotous living. Remember the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 through 18? They were so blinded to their condition, they thought that they were just fine. But the Lord had something else to say to them. He wanted to give them an eye-opener. If you will, He wanted them to know their condition. And sometimes the way we see ourselves is not the way that we look to the Lord. We can be blind to our own spiritual condition. This boy who left his father and went out in that far country might have thought he was doing just fine. Might have thought things were so much better than the way he used to have it. I can do for myself. I don't need my father. Well, he soon found out that's not quite the case. For those of Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. He knows our works. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and in the middle somewhere, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And here is what they said. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalt, that thou mayest see. Many times through these letters he said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Here he was. He went again. He wasted these things. And he said, I know what I'll do. There was this famine. He said, I'm going to join myself to this citizen of the country. I'll work for him. And then he desired to be filled with what was being fed to the hogs. But nobody gave to him. And I've had people that would talk to him. I'm thankful that they do that. Are thinking about, well, maybe I just don't need to be a Christian anymore. Let me tell you something. One of the tricks of the devil is to cause people to believe that, listen, if you just go back to the world, things will be so much better. You'll have the things you used to have. You'll have the friends that you used to have. There'll be no restrictions on what you do. You'll feel so good. You can satisfy your desires. It'll be so much better. Why would you give that all that up anyway? That's what he wants you to think. It'll be so much easier. I told you, I had a couple that talked to me a while back, maybe a year or so ago. It seems like since I became a Christian, things are so much harder than it used to be. See, the Lord didn't promise that things would always be easy, did He? Things are going to be difficult.
And the devil is going to be constantly at your heels trying to pull you back out in the world any way that he can. Any way that he can. And he's got a lot of different tools and tactics that he can use too, to try to get you to think that the world was so much better than the way that it is now. Perhaps in this boy's mind, he thought, it's so much better. Oh, I'm going to be able to leave my father's home. I'm going to be able to do the things that I want to do. I'll have independence. I'll have the freedom. And maybe it looked and appeared like it was just fine for a while, but then he realized he doesn't have what he used to have. Things are not, in spite of the way that perhaps they look, they are not the way that I envisioned it to be. I'm going to tell you what, things are not better in the world. You are not better off on Satan's side. You are not better off being a child of the devil than being a child of God. Things are so much better, not easier. Things are so much better. Being in a right relationship with God. Look how much help you have. You have God on your side. Me and the Lord make a majority against any number of people. That ought to be our attitude. There's consequences to that. Again, leave the Lord. I'm walking out and leaving the right fellowship that I have with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 talks about that. I'm giving up on the hope that I have of better things to come. Hope that one day will be swallowed up in sight and reality. I'm giving up on heaven. I'm giving up. I'm forfeiting my eternal life in exchange for eternal damnation. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9 talks about that one. Those who obey not God and know not God, and obey not the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. I don't want that, do you? But if we turn our back on the Lord, that's what we're headed for. We're giving up eternal life for that. That's not a good trade, is it? Not the trade that I want to make. And I hope that you don't either. Now, verse 17, again, a statement that is encouraging. When he came to himself, he realized. Now, wait just a minute. How many of the hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? How many? He understood that. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5, you can study the context of that and notice what he makes mention of in that chapter. Now, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. We need to constantly take inventory of ourselves. Again, go back, read the context of that. But the application in all is we need to examine ourselves, take inventory of ourselves. Here was a man who said, something's not right here. The hired servants of my father's house have it better than what I have. He came to himself. I have sinned, verse 18 and verse 21. Remember Psalm 51, verse 4, when David was talking about the sin that he had committed, and he said, God, against thee and thee only have I committed this evil, this sin. This man came to himself, he realized his condition, and he said, I need to do something about it. Let me tell you here this morning that if you have been backslid, if you have turned your back on the Lord, you need to realize your condition and do something about it. I say that kindly but firmly, because I can't do that for you, and you couldn't do it for me. He came to himself. He recognized, I have done wrong. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of the servants. You see the humbleness in that? Unlike the publican of Luke 15 thought that he didn't need, or 18 rather, thought that he was so much more right. I'm not like this other man is. I don't do those things. this pious attitude. I'm no longer worthy to be thy son. But not only that, but he arose and he came to his father. Let me tell you something. If we turn our back on the Lord, it's not just enough to realize that things were better. It's not just enough to acknowledge, yes, I have done wrong. I need to take some action. I need to do something about it. Too many times we do wrong and we know we've done wrong. It's pointed out to us we've done wrong. And rather than say, oh, I admit to that. I have done wrong. Thank you for letting me know that. I'll make the correction so that I can go to heaven. We just said, no. No, thank you. No, thanks. I'm fine just the way I am. You might think you're fine. But come judgment day, we're going to realize, no, we wasn't just fine. Now's the time. Now's the time to make changes. Mercifully, this one, in the event, in the parable, he arose and he came to his father. Acts 8, 18 through 22. I'm thankful that God has made provision that when we do obey the gospel, and we do miss the mark, and we do go off track, or we turn our back on the Lord, he's made provision and made it possible that I can come back. And I know in my life, I don't know about you, but I know in my life I've needed that. On more than one occasion, to be able to come back home. To be able to come back to the Father. In Luke chapter 8, you recall these examples of conversion that we have in Luke 8. Three conversions, and some will say it's two, but you had the Samaritans and you had Simon. And then you had the eunuch. And then when he saw this event that was transpired. Remember that he had bewitched the people. He had deceived the people with his sorcery. But when he saw this event taking place, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Verse 18. And he said, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What's he to do? He obeyed the gospel. He put the Lord on in baptism. To rise to walk in newness of life. Now he has sinned. His heart is not right in the sight of God. What's he to do? Did God make provision for that? Did God make a way that this new convert could have his sins forgiven, this sin that he had committed, to not have his heart right beside of God? Notice verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now he's not talking to somebody who had never obeyed the gospel. He's talking to someone who had obeyed but then did wrong. And he said, repent of that and ask God to forgive you. If we don't repent, we're going to perish. The Lord made that clear in Luke 13:3. I tell you now, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Or Acts 17:30, that God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you know the verse, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He arose and he came to his Father. Perhaps that's your condition today, that you've left God. Repent of that. Change of heart that results in a change of action. And come back to the Father. Ask Him to forgive you of those things, that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We give you that invitation at the close of every sermon. An opportunity to do that. So that you can be right in the sight of God. And here's something that's encouraging as well. It's the Father's reaction. Notice again, Luke 15, 20 through 24. He arose and came to his father, but when his father was yet afar off, or when he was afar off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and he's alive, he was lost and is found. What a reaction. It's so encouraging to me to know that when an individual leaves God and they come to themselves and they repent and they go back to the Father, they will always find the Father just as He was when they left. The reaction wasn't, tough luck. Too bad. You squandered it with what righteous living. You've done wrong. You're absolutely right that you're not worthy to be my son. Get out of it. That didn't take place. He had compassion on him. Fell upon his neck. Made rejoicing. Remember the parable he just had taught him before this one? There is joy made in heaven when one sinner repents. That's the Father. That's the God that we serve. A compassionate God who will say, if you repent, if you do what I have told you to do, you'll see my compassion. All your sins will be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? That we serve that kind of God. But then the oldest brother's reaction, he didn't like that. He heard what was going on. He made up, heard the ado, and he comes to question about that. What took place? He called one of the servants, verse 26. What's going on? What's taking place with all this noise and tumult that I hear, all this music and so forth and rejoicing? Your brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated. He was angry about that. Now remember again, the context of the Lord is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're angry because the Lord had been keeping company with, went into sinful people. And the Lord is teaching them, look, you shouldn't be angry about that. I'm here to save them the same as I'm here to save you. The spiritual application for us today is that if we are not in right relationship with God, we can get in a right relationship with Him. He will have compassion on us if we do what He has asked us to do. Well, He was angry about it. He said, what do you mean about this? I serve you all the time. I've been here with you and you never made merry for me and my friends. You never gave me the fatted calf. You never gave me this kind of treatment. Upset about it. Rather than rejoice about it. The thing that the scribes and the Pharisees would say, we are so thankful. But that wasn't their thinking. They weren't thankful that the Lord had taking the time to teach someone who needed to repent, someone who needed to hear that instruction. What about today when someone repents of their wrongdoing? And they're back in the fold. Do we rejoice because of that? Or do we get mad? Would we get mad with the Lord and say, look, I've never turned my back on you. I've never done the things that he or she has done. I've never done those things. What about me? Rather than rejoice and be glad. Again, then you have the Father's response to that. Son, thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. It was meet. It was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. I love that parable. So much hope that we can have. I invite you, if you're not a Christian, to become one today. The only way to become a Christian is to hear the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith before others that you believe that He is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've went out into a far country, and now you realize that you want to come back home. God stands ready to be merciful and compassionate and ready to pardon you of anything that you've ever done if you'll repent of that and come to Him. given an opportunity to do that. This world, we don't know how long the world's going to last. It may last for thousands of years, or it might come to an end this very hour. And if that happens, what would be your condition? Would you be forever in the joys of the Lord in a place called heaven? Would you be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, called hell, for all eternity? The choice is yours. Again, why not obey the gospel and become a child of God today? Or if the case is that you have done that, why not come home? We bid you come.